Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Have you ever looked someone square in the eye, made a promise, and then failed to keep it? I have. Have you ever been looked in the eye by someone and had a promise made to you and then the promise isn't kept? I'm not talking about not kept to your satisfaction, but I'm talking about broken promises. It is so common among us that we have become, all of us have become skeptical of every promise. We just don't take anything seriously. When we are promised something by an advertiser, we know that we're probably being lied to. When we're promised something by a politician, we know that we're probably being lied to. They may mean well, they may intend to keep it, but we know that they won't. And that skepticism with regard to promises leaks over into every aspect of our lives, perhaps even with regard to the promises of God. It's Tuesday afternoon, January the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. For the remainder of this hour, Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're going to talk about the promises of God, very different from the promises that we make and break. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers. And he's author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. book of the month, Lutheran Spirituality. Pastor Swirla's chapter is titled, Promises, God is for Us. Pastor Swirla, welcome back.
Blessed, what is it, 11th day of Christmas?
I believe so, yes. Almost to the 12th.
Almost. Hang on one more day. Don't give it up yet.
Now, do we have to first, because we're going to go on and talk about how God actually delivers, on literally delivers on his promises from Holy Scripture to us today, here and now. But do we have to first do some remedial work in an age that is radically skeptical? The young people, you know, you deal with them all the time. They have been advertised to, lied to, and sold so many things, they don't believe anything anymore.
Well, I think perhaps the starting verse for any discussion on the promises of God, it would be 2 Corinthians 1:20, where Paul writes, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is, in Christ. And that is why we utter the amen through him to the glory of God." That puts an interesting take on the way we conclude prayers, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Paul says, we utter the amen through him to the glory of God, recognizing that prayer, which is really faith, and it's an act of faith or trust in the promise of God that he will hear us and act accordingly, is based on Christ, in whom all the promises of God find their yes. You know, Christ is the big yes to every promise that God's made. And so when we talk about the promises of God, we shouldn't begin with the way in which we are by nature promise breakers, you know, and we all are. That this is, you know, all men are liars, and our word is, you know, of decreasing value. It's kind of like the U.S. dollar. It's depreciating constantly. But the word of God is sure, and that surety of the word is Christ the Word himself. And so, I think this is the key to understanding the promises that God makes, is they find their, not only their source, but their end and their goal in Christ. And so then our attention is focused on Christ, on his his life, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, everything that God has ever promised to humanity in his word finds its fulfillment there in Christ, and then through Christ to us.
So we're thinking about the promises of God in an entirely different way than we think about the promises that we make and that we routinely break.
Yeah, you know, in many ways it's very, very similar to when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." We are asked to almost literally forget everything that you know about earthly fathers, because we're not speaking of our fathers here upon earth, but we're speaking about our Father in heaven. And again, he can only be known through the Son, Jesus Christ. And through Christ, then, we know that this Father to whom we pray is good and gracious, and he desires to give good gifts to his children, and so we may approach him as dear children approaching their dear father. But you see, the same thing is, never mind what you have experienced in this world with people lying to you, or breaking their promises, whether it be the promise made in marriage or the promise that parents make to children or whatever promises we make, because the old Adam in us is a promise breaker. We are not true to our word, but God is true to his word. And so don't look around you. Don't look to people who have disappointed you. Look to Christ. See, and then you understand how God's promises are fulfilled faithfully.
Okay, let's talk about the word by which he makes that promise, because there are, well, we just earlier today listened to some of what Pat Robertson had to say. He had some predictions, guesses. He said he received them from God. Straight for 2011, this is what's going to happen. Promises, if you will, but he didn't get them from Holy Scripture. He got them through some private meditation where he thought he was communing with God. What's the difference here?
Well, first of all, I think the key word is private communication. Somewhere, and I don't have the reference handy, but yeah, I think it's in Isaiah where God basically says, you know, who's like me? You know, I say everything before it's going to happen. And not only that, but it's not some sort of little secret whispered to somebody, but he makes these things known, and he makes these things known to the world. And I know it's a great ego trip to think that you're the channel through which, you know, God is revealing these things. But I think you have to backtrack entirely on this whole thing that people like Pat Robertson, who's made a career out of this. You know, how many times have you been wrong? And this is what's amazing, is you can be wrong so often and still be in business. You know, I mean, in baseball, if you strike out more than, what, 2 out of 3 times, these days maybe 3 out of 4 times, you know, pretty soon you're down in the minor leagues. But, I mean, but these guys do this every year. And every New Year's, there's a new raft of prophecies that come up. And, you know, if you chart them, these things never happen. And you know, in the Old Testament, we could be done with this just by stoning them to death, but we're a little more civilized in the New Testament, so we can't do that anymore. But we got to keep listening to this. People keep buying their books. People keep hearing it. What's the difference? The difference is, again, Christ. You go back to Christ. Christ is the yes, the amen, the end of the promises of God. You know, not these little headline distractions. That's not the point. Go in the Bible. What's the first promise of God? I'm going to make enmity between you. It's a threat to the devil. I'm going to make enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It's beautiful. We just came off of Christmas. Virgin Eve, here's the promise of salvation through her seed. So her seed, which is weird, no man is involved. You know, the whole thing, it's right there. That's God's first promise. Everything kind of layers on after that. What's the last promise of the Scriptures? Behold, I'm coming soon. You know, but it's always about Christ. It's always about Christ. And so I think one of the great things, you just ask when somebody's prattling on and on about, you know, this, that, and the other thing, is what does this have to do with Jesus? Either his coming in humility to save or his coming in glory to raise the dead and judge the living and the dead. What does this have to do with Jesus?
So it is by Christ himself that we can be certain that God keeps all of his promises, those that are certain and sure in Holy Scripture.
And I would say in Christ. You know, here's a great example. You know, people... You pray for somebody who's sick, and that, you know, isn't it God's will that people be healthy or well? Yes, you know, didn't Jesus heal people in his ministry? Yes, and he's the source of all healing. And so you know, what I like to say to people is that that prayer for health and restoration of health is always answered yes. We just don't know when and how. And in all likelihood, you'll have to die to find out. You know? And so in the resurrection, and already now in Christ by faith, remember, everything that's ours in the resurrection is already ours now through faith in Christ. Our life is hid in Christ. So all these things that we long for, all these things that we hope for, you know, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. It has been given to you in Christ. You know, you may not see it yet, you may not have it, you may not be able to touch it yet. That's irrelevant. You know, you're a parent, you know that. You don't give everything right away to your kids. Some things they can't handle. And the eternal things, you know, these temporal hands can't handle these things yet, because flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of heaven, but we've got it all in Christ now. That's the faith part. And so, you know, to say every promise that God has ever made in the Scriptures finds its yes and its fulfillment in Christ, so you trust Him. And you watch what he does. That's a lot different than name it and claim it, you know, that if you believe hard enough and if you reach out in faith and you claim it as yours, then it's yours. You know, that's one of those half-truths that turns out not to be true. It is yours in Christ. It's just that you can't, in all likelihood, you can't handle these things just yet. It's not going to happen. Or you might just get a sneak preview. So you get over your cold or your flu or whatever it is, but that's not ultimate healing. That's pent-ultimate healing.
We're talking with Pastor Bill Swirla, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's co-host of a weekly internet radio show called The God Whispers. He's author of a chapter in the Issues Etc., a book of the month for January, Lutheran Spirituality. Pastor Swirla's chapter is titled Promise, God is for Us. When we come back, we're going to talk about another promise that was made and kept and is still being kept. He mentioned before the promise made first to Virgin Eve. Well, also to Abraham, and then we're going to talk about how God delivers on his promises to you, you in particular, here and now, in baptism, in his word of forgiveness and absolution, in the Lord's Supper. God keeping his promises, all of his promises in Christ to you. We'll be right back talking more about the promises of God with Pastor Bill Swirla.
Can't say you're gonna just to compromise. In a twine, a promise is a promise you can't deny. There's no way.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Pop spirituality teaches you to look inside yourself. True spirituality teaches you to look outside yourself to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. You can purchase Lutheran Spirituality by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, Lutheran Spirituality.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Showing support for life in your community.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
For many pro-lifers who wonder how they can get their community involved in defending life, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is a great opportunity. Each year, individuals and churches sponsor activities such as special prayer services and talks by representatives from pregnancy support centers. This allows support center workers to share what they do and how they empower men and women to choose life for their unborn babies. For more on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, go to SOHLS.org by January 7th to meet the deadline for ordering materials.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Oh, 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 oh.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the promises of God. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. You'll find a link to The God Whispers under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Bill, talk about, briefly if you would, about Abraham, because there again, the promise is made. It's a monumental, universal promise, as universal as the one made, as you said before, to the Virgin Eve, this one a little more particular, and God keeps it, especially as we celebrate it this time of the year.
Yeah, in fact, you might look at the entire Old Testament as kind of a layer cake of promises. You know, you can call them covenants if you wish, but you know, covenant and promise are very close. And I think maybe if I could back up just a tiny bit and just look at, you know, define a promise or what the nature of promise is. Promise is future-oriented. What you have in the present is a word, and the word is pointed to a future action. See, and so it's faith in the word. To receive that word in faith is to receive what is promised without yet having it. See that, and that's the key. If you have it, then the promise is fulfilled. There's nothing further to go. So take Abraham. He's promised he's going to be the father of many nations, and in reality, he's the father of a couple of kids. One of which isn't, you know, not really the promise. He tries to engineer the promise that, and so he has this child with Hagar, the son with Hagar. But Isaac is the fulfillment of that promise. Now, Isaac is hardly a nation. He's just a son. And yet the promise to Abraham is that your descendants will inherit the land, that through you all the nations of the world will be blessed, you know, and through your seed. And Paul makes a big deal out of that it's the singular seed of Abraham, just like the singular seed of the woman that's spoken of in Genesis 3:15. And so that promise to Abraham is ultimately and finally brought to its fulfillment in the ultimate son of Abraham, reading Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, the ultimate son of Abraham, and that is Jesus, our Lord. He is the promised seed that was carried by Israel, that is the descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and is that word that was given to Abraham before there was even an Israel. See, and so it's the promise that carries Israel. Israel has the promises in the Old Testament. In fact, it's the purpose of Israel to be the steward of that promise. So they're the caretaker. They're the steward of this promise of God that through this promised seed comes the Savior, Messiah, King, Shepherd, and all the other things that adhere to that. And so you know what you see as you read the Old Testament is you see the promise of God being amplified and fleshed out, and it just seems to grow and grow and grow until the fullness of time when the virgin gives birth to a son, and now you have the promise fulfilled, and you see him, the promise, in all of his glory.
Then let's talk about how God delivers on these promises, in particular to us, to you, to me, beginning with baptism. Luther's famous for responding to all sorts of circumstances, but especially those that create the most earnest doubt. Nevertheless, I am baptized. Why respond like this?
Well, that response, the nevertheless I'm baptized, is precisely the way that a child holds to a promise. You know, if a father says, well, we're going to go to the store, and when I go to the store, I'll get you a candy bar on the way out. And so, you know, the kid believes the father, believes his word, takes him at his word. And so all through their journey through the aisles of the grocery store, he's thinking one thing, candy bar. And then he's waiting, and he's hoping, and he's expecting, and he's even going over in his mind which brand. You know, what am I going to get? You know, chocolate, peanut, I don't know. And finally he gets to the aisle, you know, and there's a moment's hesitation, and maybe dad's a little playful, and he kind of pretends like he's going on. And the kid says, Dad, you promised. See, and he's holding him to his promise. And that's Luther with baptism, because in baptism God stakes his claim on you, and he puts his promise, all those promises that are affirmed in Christ are placed on you, and he's given you that right to say, Dad, you promised. you know, and that's that when your sin, when the devil, when the law accuses you, you know, that's the response that God has given you permission to use is, Dad, you promised to forgive me in Christ, you promised to wash away my sins, you promised to put them as far as the east is from the west. You know, and that's the promise made personally to you in baptism. So it's really putting baptism to use and articulating what baptism means as a personal promise to you from God.
Who is the promise for, the particular promise of baptism?
Well, yeah, great. You know, it's kind of, that's like a softball pitch for Pentecost. The promise is for you and for your children. Great use of that word, huh? You know, because they're cut to the heart, and they say, now what? You know, we crucified the Messiah. We got the wrong guy. You know, what are we going to do? And you know, Peter points them to baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he expands that. You know, the promise is for you and for your children, to those who are far off, to all whom the Lord calls. You know, the promise extends, I would say, as far as the death of Jesus extends. Or go all the way back to the promise to Abraham, to all nations. And you know, we're quick to jump on the fact that all means all here, and that you know, Christ is the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. And so this promise is made universally to all in the death of Jesus, and it is applied personally in baptism, and again, of course, reiterated in the absolution. Want to hear it again? You know, come to the absolution, or the Lord's Supper. Again, you know, God loves to, you know, repeat these things over and over again, and because that's the life of faith, is faith in the promise of salvation in Christ. And so again, the body and blood given to you as your food and drink for the forgiveness of your sins is again a reiteration of that promise that Christ's death is your death and his life is your life. And on the last day, when you stand before the judgment throne of God, if that's how it's envisioned, then your response is, you know, you promised. You know,
not,
you know, this is what I did for you, and this is how I expended my life for you, and this is how I fulfilled my destiny and purpose or something, but you promised.
I think, again, it's Luther who says if we were to enumerate everything that's in baptism, we would never stop enumerating. We would go on and on. If we were preaching, it would never stop. If we were writing, the books would never end. I will ask you to do what Luther was not... did not consider himself capable of doing, but if you would briefly enumerate in biblical terms what the promises contained in baptism look like. Give us a short list.
Well, you know, you might actually say that baptism, I mean, certainly baptism is the gospel, and when you understand baptism, you really do understand the gospel. As Luther would point out, if you see the baptism of an infant, you really understand the gospel, because child does nothing and God does everything, but you know, you can run the gamut of forgiveness, of the gift of the promise and gift of eternal life, of salvation. And salvation means you know, rescue from everything that encumbers our humanity because of our sin. That's rescue from death, rescue from the devil, rescue from the condemnation of the law. It's our adoption. As children of God, we have the right to say Abba, Father, and to call upon God as our Father. It's our clothing. We're clothed with Christ. So rather than being clothed with the soiled garment of our sins, we're covered with his seamless, perfect righteousness. You know, it's our new birth, our heavenly birth. It comes with the deposit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Again, a promise looking forward. You know, what is the assurance that we will rise on the last day is God has put a down payment upon us by granting us the gift of the Holy Spirit and the mark of baptism. He's marked us as one of his own, one of the most ancient, and you see it in the Bible, this idea of marking that which is your own, like in Revelation 7. You know, we've been marked as those redeemed by Christ the Crucified in baptism. So God has put his name on us. He's named us and claimed us as his own. And so we're his ownership. He knows who belongs to him, and he puts his name on us so that we might be sure. So, you know, that's a start. I probably hit about a tenth, maybe, but Luther was right.
When the pastor says those words that you alluded to before, when the pastor repeats again in God's stead the word of forgiveness. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Holy Trinity. Is that a promise or is that actual forgiveness? About
both.
A minute and a half.
Both, always. Good Lutheran answer, right? You always say both. You know, yes, it's forgiveness now, heard, delivered, you know, to be applied. And but see, that's also a promise that on the last day you are forgiven. You know, and this is the wonderful thing about the whole timeliness of salvation, you know. You were forgiven when Jesus died on the cross. You're forgiven in your baptism and in the absolution and at the altar. And you will be forgiven on the last day. And all of those, see, you know, the baptism and absolution supper point by way of promise to that day. Sometimes it's kind of strange to hear people dreading judgment as though it was uncertain what the outcome was. And you've already the promises have been made. I'm going to acquit you. You know, that when you read those horrible scenes in the Revelation, and you see that tremendous scene in Revelation 20 where the living and the dead are all standing before the judgment throne of God, and the books are thrown open, and you think, good heavens, how is it going to go with me? You have the promise of God that it's going to go well with you.
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest. We're talking about the promises of God. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper. Stay tuned.
Why do I believe?
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
How could we know that promises end? La, 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 la.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the promises of God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers, and author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. The book is called Lutheran Spirituality. Pastor Swirla has written one of the chapters titled Promises, God is for Us. You can find out more about Lutheran spirituality and actually buy it, order it from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Lutheran Spirituality, the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Again, I suspect, as you said, with regard to both baptism and absolution, this is both promise and fulfillment. How so?
Well, yeah, and in fact, you may as well take the past in, too, while you're at it. You know, every action of God embraces past, present, and future. Until we run out of future, you know, and that's the last day, but that's the end of faith and all of that, too. And so the Lord's Supper, good example. What are you receiving? The body and blood of Christ, the sacrificial body and blood of Christ, given once for all on the cross. So the past is Calvary, is the cross. That's where the meal was prepared. And in the present, it is being distributed and given out, you know, by the very word of Christ, that he invites us to eat and to drink this bread, which is his body, this wine, which is his blood, with the promise that this is for the forgiveness of sins. And I would also add that the command and promise, do this, the command, in remembrance of me, or for my remembrance. I've always maintained that's a better translation, for my remembrance, which is, you know, some scholars have pointed out that this is an ambiguous phrase, too, is who's remembering whom. But let's take it as we remembering him. Do this so that you will remember me. Not remember me in terms of think fondly of me or recall what I did, but remembrance in the Old Testament sense of trust and faith kind of thing. In fact, you know, this is how Jesus wishes the faithful to remember him, by eating his body and drinking his blood. That's how we proclaim his death until he comes. It can also flip the other way. Do this so I remember you, because he'll never forget his body and blood, which then kind of moves us to the future, because we take that body and blood of Christ throughout our lives to our death. And, you know, in our death to our resurrection. And so, you know, Christ's claim on us is as sure as his claim on his own body and blood, which he's given us. And he'll never deny those things. So, again, it's future-oriented toward our resurrection and the fulfillment of all these promises. So the promise of the Lord's Supper, which is to our death for our life, is finally met and fulfilled in our resurrection from the dead. Maybe that's a good point to underscore, Todd, is that we get kind of distracted and preoccupied by penultimates all the time. When the ultimate, the final, the big promise of God is, I will raise you up on the last day. So until we are there, until we've gotten to that point, we're not done speaking about the promises of God. You know what I'm saying? And so there tends to be kind of a preoccupation about, you know, what God's going to do for me tomorrow or the next day or something like that. But the big promise and the one where it all comes to its fruition and fulfillment is the I will raise you up on the last day.
Kelly in Canada has this question pertaining to something we were discussing a little bit earlier. She says, how are we to understand those passages in Scripture that seem to say, do these good things and God will bless you materially? Such passages are often used not only by the name it and claim it crowd, but by mainstream churches as well. Are there promises of God that are dependent on us sowing properly in order to reap earthly benefits? Where is the law and gospel distinction in this? Great question, Kelly. Thanks for listening in Canada.
It'd be helpful to know what she was thinking of in terms of what promises. I'm kind of thinking it's kind of like the ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and you will be open, that kind of thing. Or perhaps, you know, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, you know, and Paul even encourages people to give generously, trusting that God will provide so that they can give even more. But see, you know, with stuff like that, and that's clearly not pertaining to salvation, the last example particularly. It's pertaining to giving generously and trusting that God will give you so that you can give even more. That's kind of a question of, you know, okay, you got the promise. Now what are you going to do with it? Let's go back to the kid in the store. You know, dad says, you know, I'll buy a candy bar when we go to the store. But the kid doesn't even go with his dad to the store. Well, he's not going to get the candy bar. Is the promise good? Sure it is. You know, it's my old illustration of, Todd, you got $1 million in the bank, I put it there for you. But if you never stick your ATM card in the thing and draw on it, you know, the promise is there, you're just not putting it to use. I think, and this is kind of a provocative thought, I think the guys like the Osteens and those guys are too preoccupied with the little things and not occupied enough with the big thing. I will raise you up on the last day. I think sometimes we Lutherans fall into the opposite ditch. We're very keen on I will raise you up in the last day. But it's like we don't trust God with the little stuff. You know, shoot, if he can forgive our sins and raise us from the dead, you think he can't take care of, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear, this kind of stuff. And so, you know, I think a lot of times we tend to be sort of unfaithful in those things and very faithful in the big things. And so to answer Kelly's question, yeah, in those things pertaining to temporal life, you know, if you don't stick your card in the ATM machine, there's not going to be any money popping out for it, even if somebody's put $1 million in your name there for you, you know, if you don't use it. And in a sense, they're kind of right. The problem is that they being, you know, the name it and claim it crowd, they've got a point, but they've made it the whole thing. It's their whole theology is centered on that, and that's not the point at all. Which gets to, you're reading off the Facebook, you know, the second one is like that. You know, it's not spiritualizing these things. The question is, you know, why are they spiritualized? You don't have to spiritualize these promises. Most of these promises are spiritual. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, you know, and the kingdom of God is spiritual, right? No arguments there? So we don't have to spiritualize. You focus your eyes on Jesus, and he'll take care of the rest. But kind of the question always day to day is, do we really trust that? Do we really trust that?
So Barry in Pennsylvania asks kind of the negative, maybe we could call these threats rather than promises. And he cites Psalm 5:5, where it says quite clearly, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Boastful shall not stand in your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Is that, in a sense, a promise that we'd better take seriously as well, Pastor Schwartz?
Yeah. The sort of the law version of promise is threat, isn't it? Promise is gospel. Threat is law. You know, that's a reminder that God not only hates sin, he hates sinners. You know, I don't know where we got this, he hates sin but loves the sinner. He damns sinners. And were it not for Christ, you know, that would be the last word. That would be all there is. But you read a word like that, there's only one place to hide, and you've been stuck there, in Christ, by virtue of your baptism. So, yes, he hates evildoers. Thank God I'm not numbered among them. Not by virtue of what I've done, but by virtue of what Christ has done. I'm covered with his righteousness. Or to quote what you quoted, nevertheless, I am baptized.
Finally then, Bill, with only about a minute, a little bit less in fact, how can we find certainty, absolute certainty, in the promises of God?
Back to my verse. Good way to do that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, Jesus, born of the Virgin, laid in a manger, you know, nursed at his mother's breast, crucified on the cross, raised from the dead, seen by men, glorified at the right hand of God. That's where the promises of God are all focused. And even the little mundane ones about your life and the hairs on your head, they all are focused on this Jesus and your life in this Jesus. And so to fix your eyes on Jesus is to fix your eyes on your baptism, to fix your ears on his word of forgiveness, to fix your mouth at his supper and his body and blood. And there you'll find the certainty that God has given to you, that all of his promises find their yes and their yes in Christ, which is why we say our amen through him.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio show called The God Whispers, author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Lutheran Spirituality. His chapter is titled Promise, God is for Us, and a virtual factory of soundbites of the week. Too bad it's too late to get soundbite of the year in there on his last answer there. But we'll have to wait until 2011 or 2012 January to stick that one in there. Thank you very much for being our guest, Bill.
Thanks, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Professor John Pless about two issues, the Word of God and confession. Thursday, we'll discuss the season of Epiphany, which begins on Thursday. Pastor John Vicker will be our guest. Then Friday, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the year. It is the end of the week, but with the first week of 2011, we've assembled the top vote-getters of Soundbite of the Week throughout 2011. We'll bring them to you and let you vote on Soundbite of the Year Friday on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.